Well, I want us to talk today, open your Bible, if you will, to Acts chapter 10. We're gonna look at a couple different passages. If this is your first time with us, we are reading through the New Testament together. We started back in August, and we're in the book of Acts right now. And in fact, if you're joining us today, we'd love for you to pick up on your way out. There are some little half-sheet paper-sized things out there that's a reading schedule. And we read one chapter a day, 5 days a week. And so five chapters a week, and we're reading through together. And right now, we're in the book of Acts. So I've got two different passages I want to talk about, but I want to talk about the church, and specifically the message of the church. Because many of you know this already, the word church, in the original language, means the called out ones. That's what it means. And really, the church as we know it today, the Christian church, stole the term ecclesia, they didn't mean the building, right? And you've all said that. Hey, the church is not the building, the church is the people. Well, the original term was not just used for religious gatherings. It was used in the Roman world for people when they would say, we need to have an assembly of people together for a specific purpose. Typically, they were Roman citizens who would come together. They might be coming to hear about something. They might be coming to voice their opinions about something. But they were gathering for a very specific purpose together. And then the church kind of borrowed that. And I keep saying the church. The called out ones borrowed that. And they began to call their gatherings the same thing. And so we know we gather for a specific purpose. But what I want to talk about today is, what is the specific message of the church? And we're going to find that in Peter's preaching, and then we're going to see it in Paul's preaching too. And so we're going to start in Acts chapter 10. What we're asking today is this specifically. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? And here's why it's important for every one of us in here to know this. Because sometimes we feel like, well, I'm sharing God's message, and you tell somebody, well, God loves you. Or we say things like, God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. That's a great message, and that is part of the gospel, but that is not the gospel. Because what if you tell that to somebody? What if you go tell that to a lady who was just told the night before by her husband that he's out of there and he's not coming back? She thinks, oh, so God's good all the time? What if you talk to a guy who just found out he's got terminal cancer? God loves me? What does that even mean? And so we got to make sure that we know really what the message that the church was trying to get to everybody. And the message that the church was trying to get to everybody wasn't that everything's going to be wonderful and your life's going to go perfectly. It wasn't that at all. And so we're going to see here in Acts chapter 10. So I'm going to pick up. This is Peter as he is talking to Cornelius, who is a Gentile who has called him to come. And actually, God's orchestrated all of this. Peter having a vision, Cornelius having a dream, and they are now together. And in verse 34, Peter begins to speak to this group who have gathered together, Cornelius and his family and those who work with him. And it says this, so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Now, the reason that's important is because before this point, Peter thought God did show partiality. Peter thought the Jewish people were God's favorites, and he really isn't all that interested in anybody else unless they want to become just like we are. And so now he goes and he sees God has orchestrated all this. God has orchestrated a dream for Peter, a dream for Cornelius, for them to come together, for people to show up right at the exact time. And so now he says, oh, God's at work in this. And God cares about Cornelius and these other people that are here. Verse 36, and it says, and as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So Peter's first point is that Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. This is his chance to preach for the first time to these people, and he says, hey, I want you to know, and I would say it this way, Jesus is unique. He is not another prophet who just showed up. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he did things that nobody else could do. He has command over the demonic. And so Peter, his first point is this: Jesus is unique. He comes as one who is not like any others. But then he quickly continues in his message, and he says this, verse 39, "We are all witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem." He says, hey, we've seen it. We're not just telling you what we heard about from somebody else. We've seen it. He says, they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. Second point for Peter: Jesus was put to death on a cross. He's put to death on a cross. So he's going through, what are these Gentiles? What are these people who they seem to fear God, but they don't really know God in the same way? What do they need to know? They need to know how special Jesus is, and they need to know that he was put to death on a cross. He kind of moves very quickly. Now, by the way, when we read Acts, I suspect their sermons were a little bit longer. And I'm saying that to defend myself, because my sermons are longer, okay? When Luke is writing, he's summarizing some of this. And that there's a lot of different reasons for that. So I suspect Peter actually spoke longer than what we're actually reading here. But Luke says, what's the important thing that Peter is saying? And so Luke has already kind of summarized it for us. He says, we're witnesses of all that he did in both the country of the Jews and Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. Next point, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. So the third thing he says is God raised him from the dead on the third day. Very important for you and I to know. This is the gospel. Not just that God loves you, but that he sent Jesus, that he died upon a cross, and that he was raised on the third day. And then we just kind of read the fourth point is Peter saying, hey, and we are witnesses of this. We have seen this. He appeared to people after his resurrection. This is not just some aberration that somebody had or some vision or some dream, but he actually appeared to people. And I think that's why in the gospel writers, Jesus, they're doubting. Thomas is the doubter, right? Actually, they all doubted, but Thomas is the one we hear about. He says, touch my hands. See where they've put the spear in the side. And Jesus ate with them, things that people do, and they wanted to make sure that they knew. He actually rose from the dead. It was not a ghost that showed up. He rose from the dead. And then the fifth thing he says is this. So he says, not to all the people, verse 42, says, and he commanded us, here's what we've been commanded to do, to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness, and here's what they bear witness about. Here's what Peter's getting at. All who trust in him would receive forgiveness. That everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So five things. Jesus is anointed. He's special. He's unique. Jesus was put to death on a cross. He was raised on the third day. People saw him. And now the message is there's forgiveness of sins for all who believe in Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting. Peter says something that Paul doesn't, which, by the way, I don't think there's anything significant about that, because if I preach this message and I go preach at another church, there's probably going to be some things that will be a little bit different. But Peter says, hey, you also need to know this, and I want to point this out to you. Jesus will judge the living and the dead. We don't talk a whole lot about that, but there is a day coming, and you need to know that if you're sitting in this room, you're listening online, there is a day coming when there will be a judgment, and Jesus will be the judge. There's coming a day, says it's appointed a day that by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. And what I'm telling you is one day you will be judged. Not just, oh, there's going to be judgment for some people. You will be in the judgment. It's appointed that Jesus would do that. But the good news, right, is that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And so I need to let you know, if you're new, what our church position is on this. All religions are not the same. There are not multiple paths to God. There is only one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Him. Because we all have a problem. We have a sin problem. We have ways that we have fallen short, and that has to be dealt with. And you can't work your way there. You can't pray your way there. You can't give enough to the church. You can't show up at church enough. The only way you and I can receive forgiveness is as everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. Now, keep your finger here, or, well, you don't have to because it's only a few pages over. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Now we're going to get to see what Paul preached, beginning in verse 26. And actually, we're picking up in the middle or towards the end of Paul's sermon, because the first part of Paul's sermons is kind of recounting some Jewish history. But then he comes down towards the end. I'm going to start in verse 24. Or you know what? I need to back up even more. Let's go back to Acts 1 and just... No, I'm just joking. Verse 23. He's talking about King David and how God had blessed and used King David. But in verse 23, he says, "Of this man's offspring, of David's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as He promised." Now, Paul is speaking not to a bunch of Gentiles. He's speaking in a synagogue to very religious Jewish people. And he says, they all know about David. He says, God has brought through David, God promised this, but now God has brought a Savior to Israel, as He promised. Verse 24, "Before His coming, John," and you can put in parentheses, "the Baptist, had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he.'" I'm not the Savior, is what he's saying. "No, but behold, after me is coming, one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I'm not worthy to untie." What Paul is saying to start out, or as he kind of begins wrapping this up, is that prophets foretold of the uniqueness of Jesus. See, he's not speaking to Gentiles now. He's speaking to people who would have known what we call the Old Testament today. And he says, you know what? Our prophets spoke about these things, and they spoke about a unique one, a Savior who would come, and He has now come from the line of David, and His name is Jesus. So he talked about the uniqueness of Jesus. But then notice his message as he continues on. Verse 26, "Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham," you Jewish people who are, Paul's a Jew too, "and those among you who fear God." So these are people who were not born Jewish, but had converted to Judaism. He says, "To us has been sent the message of this salvation," this thing that the prophets talked about that you've been waiting for. He says, "We have this message of salvation for those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize Him," talking about Jesus, "nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them." It's almost like a little dig, right? He says, they didn't understand these prophecies. He says, oh, by the way, they're read every Sabbath. Almost like, how could they miss it? But Paul wasn't going to be too harsh, right? Because he missed it too. He knew where he came from. But he says these prophecies had come about a Savior who would come, one who would rescue His people. And he says, but they missed it because they missed the prophecies. And he said, they fulfilled them by condemning Him. "And though they found in Him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have Him executed." So Jesus was put to death on a cross. He's referring back to this. The Jewish people couldn't execute somebody on a cross. And so that's why they went to the Roman government, trying to have Him executed on a cross. Do you think it was important that He was killed on a cross instead of stoned? The answer is yes. Because the Old Testament said, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. And they wanted Jesus, this is what's beautiful, they wanted it to show that Jesus was cursed by God. And we know from this side, He was cursed by God. With your curses and my curses. And He bore His sins upon the tree. So what they were doing, thinking we're going to show everybody how cursed Jesus is, they were right. He was cursed on that tree, but He was cursed by God for your sins and for my sins. And so they were fulfilling this prophecy that had been spoken. It says, though they found, I'm verse 28 again, though they found no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. And what do you think his next point is going to be? That God raised him from the dead. God raised him from the dead. And then his next point, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. He appeared to people after he rose from the dead. And guess what his last point really is? And we bring you, verse 32, the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us their children by raising Jesus. As also is written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And he begins to quote passages to these very religious people who are in the synagogue. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he says in yet another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. And then he explains to them, he's not talking about David. Listen to what he says. For David, after he'd served the purpose of God in his own generation, he fell asleep, he died, and he was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. In other words, his corpse rotted away. He saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Jesus did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, and here he comes back to the same conclusion of Peter, through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. And I'm just going to stop there. All who trust in him receive forgiveness. So I want to review real quick. I had Maria write on these charts for you so that you can actually read them. But I want to review Peter's message first. 5 points of Peter's message. This is what the church has. Can y'all see all the way over there? No? What about if I turn it like this? Can you see? 5 points. You'll be able to see the next one better. Y'all are going to be Peter's. Y'all are going to be Paul's disciples, okay? Jesus is unique. Death on a cross, raised on the third day, verified by people, forgiveness comes through him. This is the gospel Peter is preaching. This is the message the church was carrying wherever they went. Yes, God loves you. Yes, God has a plan for your life. Yes, God is good all the time. But this is the issue we all have to deal with, because there's coming a day that there will be a judgment. And it doesn't matter how great your life is on this earth, that judgment will determine eternity. I don't care if you get a Mercedes. I don't care if you get a mansion. But there will come a day when none of those things will save you. And you can enjoy riding around in it now. You can enjoy living in it now. I don't think there's anything necessarily wrong with that. But you got to be ready for when that day comes. That it's appointed once for a man to die, and after that to face the judgment. So Peter's message, and listen, if we go back to the Great Commission, they were supposed to teach everything that Christ had commanded them, right? There's lots of things we'll talk about here on Sunday morning, but the core message that cannot be lost is this, according to Peter. But now Paul, you'll see this, or at least Paul's disciples over here will see this. Paul's message contains 5 points too. It's that Jesus is unique. His death on a cross, he was raised on the third day, he's verified by people, and there's forgiveness that comes through him. And you can see, by the way, Paul tells this in 1 Corinthians, for I handed off to you what I received of first importance. Do you remember what Paul says? That Christ, what? Died for sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And then Paul begins to go through. He appeared to these different people. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here's the people that he appeared to. And then Paul says, he appeared to me last of all. And it's the same thing. So, what do you think? Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul, the two primary leaders of the New Testament church in that era, what do you think the message of the church today should be about? What do you think the gospel is? The gospel is not, you're such a sinner, go clean your life up. I had a professor back in college, and he'd say it this way, why are you worried about how they're living? They're not going to hell number two. Kind of his comical way, and people say, well, you shouldn't joke about hell, but there's not a different hell for them because of how they're living. And so why are you worried about that? What people need to hear is the good news. And there are some people who say, well, I'm going to try to work this out myself. And that, I love that Paul is preaching to the Jewish people. He's preaching to the people in the synagogue, to the religious people. And many of them had gotten in their minds the notion that, well, we're trying to be right with God. And so we're going to make certain sacrifices. We're going to make sure we attend the synagogue. We're going to make sure we honor the Sabbath day. We're going to make sure we do certain things. And they're trying to earn their way to God, or earn their way back into God's good favor. And what Paul says is that, if you remember, he says, Jesus offers forgiveness for all the things that you could not be forgiven of through the what? Through the law. Well, what kind of things do you think he's talking about? Probably just the little white lies, right? Idolatry. Listen, just think about the Ten Commandments. Having other gods. Idolatry. Using the Lord's name in vain, basically blaspheming the Lord, right? The Sabbath day. And then you get into all the commands that relate to our interactions with one another. Adultery, murder can be forgiven. All of these things can be forgiven. Dishonoring your parents. This is the day the youth should have been here, right? All of them. Dishonoring your parents. All of those commandments. He says, though the law couldn't forgive you, but Jesus Christ can forgive you. And so he's preaching a very different message that these Jewish people are now hearing. And what Paul and Peter are trying to do is to make sure that this is the message that other people hear. And my question to you is, what message are you giving to people at work, at school, your neighbors? Is your message one of morality, of try to clean your life up? Or is your message, Jesus will forgive you? Jesus forgives for all who would put their faith and trust in him. You see, the problem, maybe you're here and you're, that's the Jewish people, but you've come and you think, well, I'm going to go to church today. I'm going to try to, you know, I did some bad things this week, and maybe I'll go to church and kind of work my way back in good with God, right? Maybe he'll forget about all that stuff if I'll just go to church, or maybe I'll put some offering in the offering plate, or maybe you've been in church for a long time and you're still trying to work and say, I'm trying to get God's favor, and I just don't feel like I have God's favor, and maybe if I do a little bit more, and maybe if I go help with the food pantry, or if I help with the ESL ministry, if I do something, maybe I can get into God's good favor. The problem with that is a question that was asked long ago, and it's this: how good is good enough? And you will beat yourself up and you will wear yourself out constantly thinking, well, maybe that's not enough. Maybe if I just do a little bit more. And you're always doubting, wondering, well, I wonder if I'm in right with God. Because I'm not sure if that's enough, because I met this other person. They seem much better than I am. And so maybe I got to do a little bit more. Maybe I got to try to be as good as this person is. And you will wear yourself out. And listen, you will sink into, if you are seeking, trying to get in right with God, you will get into a depression because you're going to think, I'll never know if I'm in right with God. But Jesus comes and says, you can't earn it. I give it to you. And you don't have to doubt. Am I forgiven? Am I in right with God? That's why Paul would write in Romans, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who were in Christ Jesus. There is, listen, how much condemnation? None. And if you're a believer here, if you say, well, I do trust in Jesus Christ, then I want to tell you, it's not just about trusting in Christ when you were 7 years old to be able to go to heaven. It's about trusting in Jesus Christ today to say, I am right with God today because of what Jesus Christ did for me. So that you're not trying to earn it. Or so that you don't feel condemned and say, well, I sinned this week. I guess, you know, hey, anybody in the group willing to pray? Well, I probably shouldn't. I mean, I did mess up this week. Well, all of us did. I say this often, and I'll say it again. I do not stand up here preaching before you today because of my righteousness, because I lived a great life this week, because I didn't mess up this week. I did. I'm able to do this because of God's calling and because God has forgiven me in Christ Jesus. And I'm not condemned. And I want you to know that message. And Paul and Peter wanted you to know that message. And this was the message that the church carried to others. But there's one more thing that I need you to know about. Because some people think, well, I've done a lot of good things and righteous things. Yeah, I've done some bad things, but I feel like I owe God. And maybe if I ask Jesus, he'll get me over the hump. He'll get me to the finish line. And the problem with that is you're not anywhere close to the finish line when it comes to being right with God, apart from Jesus. It's kind of like, I was trying to think of a way to explain it. It's almost like some people feel like, well, I owe millions to God, and I've got almost all of it, like we do with our buddies. Hey, can you loan me a quarter? Like, I want to get a soft drink, and I got this much, but I need one more quarter. And I have asked some of you before, hey, do you have a nickel or a dime? Like, I've got this much. I need just a little bit more to get this soft drink or whatever it is that you think. And I remember days of high school, and we were always bumming money off of one another. We'd go to McDonald's before football games, and we'd be sitting there, hey, man, can I borrow 50 cents? I need to get that for these fries or something. I've got part of it, but I just need you to add a little bit more in. That's not the way it works with Jesus. The Bible says we're spiritually bankrupt. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. And so we're not asking Jesus to come and just get us over the hump to be right with God. We're saying, Jesus, I have nothing that would get me right with God. I'm trusting you to save me from my sin and to make me completely right with God, not based on me, but based upon what you have done for me. On the fact that you died on the cross, you rose on the third day, it was verified by people, and there is forgiveness that is offered through you. And this is information every believer needs to know. We all need to know this is the gospel. You haven't shared the gospel with people if you just tell them God loves you. I need you to know that. You haven't shared the gospel with people if you say, well, you know, just do your best. That's not the gospel. This is the gospel. And not just that this is the gospel. And here's where I want to conclude before we take the Lord's Supper together. There's one more aspect that comes with the gospel. You have to make a response. Jesus has done everything. But the scripture says over and over again, whoever believes, whoever trusts in him. And you can come to church all your life and mentally say, yeah, 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 I think that's true. And not put your faith in Jesus Christ. I'm calling on you today to respond. If you've never responded before, if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ to save you. And what does that mean? That means that you are trusting him. That for them, it was repentance and turning away from that sense of, well, I'm going to do everything I can, and I think that'll be enough for God. Turning away from that mindset and turning to the mindset to say, Jesus paid it all for me, and I am trusting totally in him for my salvation. Have you done that before? Have you trusted him? Or maybe you're here today and you're still kind of trusting in doing good things and going to church and depending on what background you come from, taking the Lord's Supper or sacraments, depending on the background. All these kind of, oh, I got baptized. All these things you're depending upon. Instead of saying, I trust Jesus Christ to save me. Same professor I mentioned to you before, I remember sitting in his class and him talking about doubting his salvation. He was a young guy. He was teaching, but he was talking about when he was younger, and he said, you know, I made a decision to follow Christ, but I just was struggling, and I doubted, you know, am I really saved or not? And I kept struggling with this. And he said, I finally got to the point. I just had to say, Jesus, I trust you with everything I am for salvation. And I'm not trusting in myself. And if that's not enough, I'll just go to hell. What he's saying was, I was just struggling with this. Am I doing enough? Have I lived a good enough life? And he said, I just had to get to that point where I totally trusted what the scripture says, that it's only our faith and God's grace that will save us, not our works. And maybe you've been there. Maybe you're there today. And I didn't want us to take the Lord's Supper without giving you an opportunity to say, Jesus, I'm fully trusting you. Not my baptism, not my church membership, not even an experience that I may have had at one point in my life. I'm trusting you and what you did on the cross, what you did by rising from the dead to save me. And I know that one day, Lord, I'll come and I will stand before you at judgment. And at that day, I will only have one answer. And that is, Jesus, I trusted you. I won't start listing out, well, I was a good husband. I tried to be a good dad. I tried to live the right way. It'll just simply be, I trusted you, Jesus, to save me. Would you bow your head for a moment? I want to give you today an opportunity to respond. And the response is very simple. The response is to say, Jesus, I put my faith in you to save me. And right where you sit, there's not a magic formula. There are no magic words. You can simply say, Jesus, save me. I'm trusting you to save me. I believe you died on the cross for my sin to make me right with my Heavenly Father. I believe you rose again on the third day. And so I'm not trusting in my power anymore, Jesus. I'm totally trusting in yours to save me, to get forgiveness of sins for all the things that the law says I've done wrong. And it can't forgive me, but you will forgive me. Just right where you sit, you quietly just pray, Jesus, save me. Maybe you're here and you say, you know, I really believe I trusted Jesus when maybe years ago, maybe months ago. But it's so easy to fall back into a mentality of thinking I've got to earn God's favor. And maybe today you need to not get saved again, but you need to say again, Jesus, help me to totally trust in you now, today. So I can have, maybe you've lost the joy of salvation, of the Lord's salvation that he gives, because you've been trying again to earn it. And you need God to restore the joy of your salvation. Maybe you've been coming to church and trying to do things to earn, try to pay off some of the sins that you've done, and you realize today that that's never going to work. And Christianity's become a drudgery to you because you're trying to work and earn it. There's no joy in it. Maybe today the Lord's saying, just trust me. And then you get to serve out of thankfulness, not out of obligation, but out of thankfulness for what he's done. And if that's you, you just pray where you're sitting right today. Say, Lord, restore to me the joy of salvation. Joy of knowing I'm fully forgiven. My future is secure. Lord, we thank you We thank you that the message was very, very clear. In Acts, the message you called the disciples, the apostles, to carry, the message that Paul carried to the Gentiles, to the Jews, the message that Peter carried to the Jews and then to those who were God-fearers, who were the Gentiles, Lord, that you don't show favoritism. But everyone who would call upon your name can be saved. So we praise you today, and we thank you for that. And we're going to, today, Lord, we take this Lord's Supper, a reminder of your death on a cross. A reminder of that, but also a reminder of the resurrection that came 3 days later. And we take it in celebration. We take it as that reminder to know that as we take this bread and juice, that all of our sins are forgiven. So, Lord, as we continue to worship, we pray that you would glorify yourself in this act together today. In Jesus' name, amen.